If I had it to do all over again, I'd serve Jesus every day of my life. For I found Him alone can really satisfy and deliver me from all sin and strife. Yes, it's Jesus, the only one. Jesus, He's God's only Son. Yes, it's Jesus that sets my soul. Christ that's coming back for me. So if you're looking for life, stop looking right now, for it's Jesus that can give life to you. So just open your heart and unlock its door, and let Jesus cleanse your life through and through. Yes, it's Jesus, the only one. Jesus, He's God's only Son. Yes, it's Jesus that sets my soul free, and it's Jesus Christ that's coming back for me. Yes, it's Jesus Christ that's coming back for me.
We have all authority and power given to us to stay ahead of the game or to be informed, because Jesus gives us inside information on what's going on if we dare to stay close enough to Him where He is able to share that. But before we go in, we usually rise and also pray. So before I have a short little message here. So rise up, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless this message. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Lord God, I for one live by your grace, and I want people to know that in this church anybody can come in. It's a matter of whether they will stick around, because we preach the truth and we preach your word in season and out of season the way it is, Lord Jesus. We don't water it down, and we pray, Father, the Holy Spirit, that you will be the one that hits the hearts with what they need to hear. So Lord Jesus, help us to stick close to the truth and honor you in everything that we do. You will bless this message in Jesus' name. I pray this. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So today's message is a little bit of a continuation of last week. Just a little bit. I dabble into it. It's a bit of, I was talking about believing in Jesus with your head and not your heart. And that's why we see all the confusion in Christianity. Because of there's a lot of head knowledge Christians. They know it all. They know more scripture than I do. And then most pastors do that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They just study. I know religious people who aren't saved. They know the scripture inside out. That doesn't get you saved. That just gives you head knowledge. There is something that happens when you get saved. God's point of view on things is He sees the beginning and the end. So He knows exactly when you got saved and when you will be seated in heavenly places. For example, He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the creation. He also knows when we will be in His kingdom, because He's the one who wrote the script. But let's look at it It is no different when it comes to your salvation. He knows when you got saved, and hence that is the reason that he sees you seated in heavenly places already. So God is not taken by surprise. He knows you're not, even if you fall, he keeps you from falling, even if you do fall. He's the one that keeps you. That's why salvation doesn't need help. I don't need to call it once saved, always saved. I don't need to call it assurance of salvation. It's salvation. It doesn't need help. He's not a, we used to say Indian giver, but I think that's politically incorrect now. He's not a giver and then takes it back just because you've sinned. We live by grace. There's only two religions in this world, only two. One is the religion of grace, if you want to call it a religion, and the other one is of works. You can categorize all religion under that works one, that is not grace. Everyone falls under that category, works. If you're trying to earn your salvation, you will be very disappointed at the end. But if you have received this gift by faith with your mind and have received it in your heart and confessed it with your mouth, then from the heart out, you become born again by faith. Something happens in the spiritual realm. Let me not jump ahead of here because sometimes I miss some of my stuff that is very important to my message here. But for us, it's different. We have to work out our salvation until we find that place of rest. It says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means not to work for your salvation, but to work it out like a bodybuilder works out his body. He strengthens it. So you work it out to find till you are secure and sure in him. It is no different when it comes to your salvation. He knows when you got saved, and hence that's the reason he sees you seated in heavenly places. And also the same way with your salvation, but for you, you have a bit of a different vantage point than God does. He sees the end and the beginning and the end. We don't, so we live by faith. So until we find that place of rest where we must completely cease from our own works and efforts, and that's not heaven, that's on earth, that we must think we must do to stay saved in order to hang on to our salvation, God knows the very day you were spiritually circumcised. So a spiritual circumcision is something that happened to your heart, just as they had physical circumcision that you couldn't reverse. God used spiritual circumcision, where he did a work within you that made you a son or a daughter of God. The remarkable difference between a son and a daughter in a household, let's go with an allegory here, with a parallelism. In a house, you walk into a house, and let's say I'm an observer, I come into your house, and I see somebody comes in, he goes into the fridge, he does whatever he wants there. I would observe he must be your son. A stranger would not do that. He would still have to work that out to be grafted into that family. No difference. The parallelism between the physical and the spiritual when it comes to the things of God is unbelievable. There's always something you can use as an illustration to prove your point. And the family is a really great way of showing that when you become a son and a daughter in the family, the freedoms you possess in that household of your parents is unlike any other. I don't have people coming to my house and just, except maybe my niece, Melissa, she does. So she's like a daughter to us. So, she's grafted in. And so I have a few of those special friends who can come into my house and do whatever. But that's an exception. They've become part of the family. So that's what we have become. We have become joint heirs with Jesus. Think about that. We are one with him. And we have been privileged. We have been seated in heavenly places. We already have that. But if you don't know that yet, work it out till you do have it. In Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 7 to 12, King James Version. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works for 40 years, and they were mighty works. They were not small works. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That was the promised land. Because they were had to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years because of unbelief. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving in departing from the living God. See, here you clearly see he's talking from a point of view where you know God. You see God. You have witnessed miracles. You have witnessed the passing through the Red Sea and manna flowing from heaven. You have eaten of the heavenly food that he had sent down for them to eat. And yet they murmured and they had an evil heart of unbelief. They had belief in their heads. I can guarantee you that, because they saw all the works of God, and yet they chose not to believe. In Hebrews 4, verse 1 to 3, it says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise of being left us, of entering into that rest. So there is a danger point that can happen if you do not enter into that place of rest, that any of you should seem to come short of. And I'll explain to you how you can come short of that. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Unto them, they all saw the works of God. It was shown to them, just like to them that entered into that rest. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into that rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although they were finished from the foundation of the world. Let's look at why there's so much fighting amongst different denominations. Why is the fighting? I think this comes down to we are forever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that is one of the reasons, one of the foundations of Christianity is Jesus Christ and knowing that you're going to heaven. That is why I became saved. I wanted to know what happens to me after I die. I was living a half-decent life, I thought. I was not overly religious, but I tried to keep the laws that were assigned to us or that we had to keep, but you constantly fail at them. There was no happiness. There was no joy within. You were always falling short. But once I found Jesus, and the foundation was set, now I've been building upon it, and I do not struggle anymore about whether I'm going to heaven. I can tell you that from a sure heart. I know the day I got saved. I know my name is written down in heaven, and it's not going to be blotted out, because I trust in the living God who gave me salvation as a gift. It was given to them. It was to me. It was imparted into me. So I don't even have a choice in the matter anymore, just like my daughter doesn't have a choice. She is my daughter, my son. He's my son. There is no choice in the matter. The decision has been made. It was made through blood and water. This one has been made through blood and the Spirit. So the salvation part one. So something happened in the spiritual that may be a son of the living God that I cannot undo anymore. I can walk in error, but eventually I will be corrected. God is going to bring the rod down upon me. If I don't listen, he's going to bring it harder, but eventually he'll get me back, just like he did the prodigal son, who towards his end saw that he was in the wrong, and he said, I just want to be a servant. I'll just go back and be a servant to my father. And just that repentant heart showed already. He was a son regardless. He never lost the son status, but he thought he did. And that's how we look at somebody who's not living right. We think, oh, we judge right away because we do not know clearly. Walk a mile in somebody's shoes and start judging a person. But until then, let God be the judge. Let the wheat grow together with the tares, and at the end, he's going to do the separating. Going back to where the fighting amongst the denominations is because we have not grounded ourselves in Jesus Christ. We have not found that place of rest. Sure, once you find that place of rest, there are still giants to battle. Believe me, they're there. But guess who did? Who fought the giants? It wasn't really Caleb and Joshua and the Israelites. It was God who fought before them. They had already predetermined, we can do it. The other 10 spies says, we can't do it. We are like grasshoppers. There's no way we can win. And the other two guys said, no, we can take these guys. And that was the faith that they had, that they knew God would do the fighting for them. That's the allegory is now, once you're in that place of rest, God is doing your fighting. He's doing your bidding. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for you. The difference between Judas and Jesus and Peter was, they both did the same thing. As a matter of fact, I think Peter did a worse thing. He cursed and he said, I do not know this blank man. Don't know him. Judas just pointed out where he was. Basically, he led them to where he was, but Jesus says, I do not know this, or Peter said, I do not know this guy. Never seen him. And what the difference was, Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail you not. I have a little bit of something from Oswald Chambers here, some wisdom. The man was a wise man. So Jesus is talking to Paul here. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is within me. This is very important for my next reading here. You will see the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Have you already come to your last days? You have often come to them in your mind, but have you really experienced them? You cannot die or go to your funeral in a mood of excitement. This is talking about the physical or the dying to self. Death means you stop being. You must agree with God and stop being the intensely striving kind of Christian you have been. Always striving, always trying to prove your point. Always showing, bring division, sowing division always. You're mature enough to know that what causes division you walk away from. Outside of salvation, we can have disagreements. It's okay. But when it comes to salvation, we all have to be of the same mind, because there is only one way into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. This church and this body will never stray from this doctrine that there is only one way into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And an amen again. You must agree with God and stop being the intense, striving kind of Christian you have been. We avoid the cemetery and continuously refuse our own death to self. It will not happen by striving, but by yielding to death, it is dying, being baptized into his death. This verse is the greatest example of true essence. The previous verse that I had in from Acts 2 is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So this verse is the greatest example of the true essence of the message of the disciples of Jesus Christ in all of the New Testament. Excuse me. God's first sovereign work of grace is summed up in the words, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. When a person fails in his personal Christian life, especially when they walk away from God, it is usually because he has never received anything from God. The only sign that a person is saved is that he has received something from Jesus Christ. That's what makes me so sure I've received something. I know I've received something. And likewise yourselves, if you have received something from God, you know. But you don't need to argue about it. I don't need to prove my point anymore that I am saved. I know that I am. The only sign that a person is saved is that he has received something from Jesus Christ. Now, our job as workers for God is to open people's eyes so that they may turn themselves from darkness to light. But that is not yet salvation. It is only conversion, equaling the result of an awakened human being. Remember, you can taste, but you do not need to swallow if you don't like it. So there's a difference there. We can bring somebody to light, he may see it, but that's not conversion. I do not think it is too broad a statement to say that the majority of so-called Christians are like that. They have an awakened mind. And again, that's why we see so much confusion within the church. Their eyes are open, but they have received nothing. Conversion is not regeneration. This is a neglected fact in our preaching today. When a person is born again, he knows that it is because he has received something, a gift from Almighty God, and it is not because of his own decision. People may make vows and promises and may be determined to follow through, but none of this is salvation. Determination is not salvation. Salvation means that we are brought to the place where we are able to receive something from God on the authority of Jesus Christ, namely the forgiveness of sins. This is followed by God's second mighty work of grace, an inheritance among them that are sent, those who are sanctified, set apart. In sanctification, the one who has been born again deliberately gives up his right to himself, to Jesus Christ, and identifies himself entirely with God's ministry to others. Once you realize this within your heart, that's the time you enter that place of rest. You become aware that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's something, again, the Holy Spirit does. It has nothing to do with you. The only thing is you humbled yourself. You reached out to your hand to God and said you need help, and that's when the saving took place. Once you realize you've become a son or a daughter of God. And then there will be and should. You then and there will and should understand the freedom you have received in Jesus Christ. Amen. This concludes my message.
When the harvest has been gathered and all my work is done, the last mile is traveled and I've sung my final song, if I'm called to give an answer at heaven's judgment seat, then let the blood of Calvary speak for me.
May it write me down as righteous where no has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as it covers all my sin. There's no work that I've accomplished, nor my goodness would I plead. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me.
Some friends who'd witness and speak a word so kind, but their voices would seem feeble at such an awesome time. But there's a voice that calls for mercy ringing through eternity. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me.
Write me down as righteous where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment.